Today is the time of cell phones, iPhones, and tablets. This is a different world than it was in the 1970s, the 1980s, which was the time of CB radios. During the days of YOU, we took our CB radios and we would caravan around the country talking back and forth to each other on the CB radios with the church youth riding in individual cars. And it was necessary at that point. I don't know why it was so necessary, but it was customary that everybody had a CB handle. Seemed like it was necessary to choose your CB handle so everybody could discuss what we were doing together. And everybody else on the road also had some CB handles. Examples. Red Hen. There's the Red Hen. She'd be in one car, and she chose the handle Red Hen. You know the story of the little Red Hen, how everybody wanted the little Red Hen to do everything. And they all wanted to wait until everything was done and eat the bread at the end of the story. Well, the Red Hen did everything, but she didn't share the bread at the end. I don't know. She chose that. If any of you, some of you do know Linda Carl. Linda Carl had worked as Hyman Rickover, Admiral Hyman Rickover's librarian. During the days when the Nautilus submarine, the first nuclear submarine, was built. And so she took for her CB handle Nautilus. It was who she was. Britt Taylor was the pastor at the time, and his CB handle, Sitting Bull. I thought that was a double entendre. Indian chief by the name of Sitting Bull, but Britt chose that name maybe for two reasons. In the 1970s, without really having thought it through at all, I chose for myself the CB handle Peacemaker. Peacemaker. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God." So I chose the name Peacemaker. I really didn't have the same level of feeling about that at that time that I do now, but I think it was a choice I would choose to make again. What I want to do in this sermon, it's an expository sermon. You know, there are two different kinds of sermons that we talk about, expository and topical sermons. Expository sermon is one which is designed to shine light upon a particular section of Scripture. The section of Scripture I want to shine light on is the Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. And what I want to do in this sermon is I want to correlate this beatitude with the Feast of Tabernacles. I have been correlating each one of the beatitudes with one of the feast days. And they all, to me, fit together very much in the order which the holy days run. And so I am intending to show you the correlation between this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you know, we already have a a understanding of each one of the holy days and what it pictures. You've been there, you've been keeping the holy days. You know that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the coming of God's kingdom. So in effect, what I'm saying here with this particular beatitude, I am going to correlate it to the coming of God's kingdom, which is the feast, which is represented by the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't want to be too redundant here, and this is a part I think I can probably pretty well cut out, since I think everybody here has at one time or another heard the structure of how all of the Beatitudes are put together. We've gotten now through, you know, all the way through seven of them. And I've repeated this structure around which the Beatitudes are built. They all start out with the word Makarios, which is a blessing, but not just a blessing. It is a special blessing. It is the blessing, the ultimate supreme blessing, the blessing of eternal life. So every one of the Beatitudes starts by saying the blessing of eternal life for this, that, or the other thing, which follows. I would like to say this to you as well. I have a hypothesis. You know what a hypothesis is? Hypothesis, in the scientific community, you go from a hypothesis to a theory to a law. Hypothesis is short of a real theory and short of a real law. I am saying something to you about these Beatitudes I have never heard anybody else say. I am comfortable in doing that for the following reason. I think they don't contradict in what I feel I understand about these Beatitudes does not contradict anything else we already know about the doctrines and the symbolism of God's holy days. It, in every case, it enhances that and shows it. I feel that this is appropriate and relevant for the following reason. It was given in Christ's Sermon on the Mount. That is his keynote address for his ministry. And he sets this forth at the very beginning. Christ often spoke in parables, didn't he? And for the reason of obscuring his real meaning. Now, in saying these things, it is very much like a parable in that it is not directly saying this relates to the holy days. It doesn't directly show that it relates to the plan of God. But if you have eyes to see, if you can look deeply enough and see the things that are being said here, and if you can organize the things that are being said and compare them to the holy days and to the plan of God, they all seem very much to fit together as the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. So I'm comfortable in saying it for that reason, even though it's not church doctrine. And I'm saying it, as far as I know, I'm the only person who has said this, although if it's correct, I'm sure I'm not the only one that ever has. You know, I'm sure it probably was said by others along the years, that the millennia that went by. But it has to do with the blessings of eternal life. Makarios, the blessings of eternal life. There's a requirement that follows and a reward that follows that. I would say that these are not severable. That means you can't separate them and have the blessings of eternal life as a result of one of these things. It takes all of them put together in order to have the blessings of eternal life. And that's true of God's holy days, isn't it? So it's like, they're like God's commandments in that they are indivisible, not severable. For example, Makarios, blessings, blessed are the peacemakers, eternal life to the peacemakers. they should be called the children of God. If you take that one by itself, if you're a peacemaker, if you're a peaceable individual, and you're a peacemaker, that's kind of the way the world regards these things as being severable. And if you do this, this reward automatically follows. But does it? Does it? If I'm a peacemaker, am I going to have the blessings of eternal life? Bible tells us that it takes a, without the sacrifice of Christ, I'm not going to have eternal life. But then that's the very first one of these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall inherit the earth. So, I don't think that by being a peacemaker, I will automatically have eternal life. You can't take them one at a time. You have to have all of them. You can't keep some of the holy days and not all of the holy days. You must understand and keep them all. Blessed are the reward. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. Who are the peacemakers? This is about being a peacemaker. Who are the peacemakers in today's world? The world is filled with people who somehow, through their own methods, desire to bring peace. United Nations, they're an organization which is supposed to be bringing peace, aren't they? Catholic churches, I know there used to be a program on the radio around here, Pray for Peace. And they would have the repetition of the rosary going over and over and over on this radio program. And that was dedicated to having peace. They were praying for peace, according to the advertisement. Political parties, various ones, advocate for peace, and they say that they believe in peace. Well, let's look at some of these categories. First of all, what about the leaders of nations and the nations themselves? Are they the peacemakers that exist on this earth today? Here's what Isaiah chapter 59 has to say, starting in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 5. They, and I would say this is really aimed at these leaders and nations and so forth, they hatch crocodile's eggs. Who hatches crocodile's eggs? Implication is that they don't really, and this is not really what they're trying to do. It just is that it's somehow a perverted egg that they're hatching. And instead of getting something useful, they're getting crocodiles, which are killers. They hatch crocodiles' eggs and weave spiders' webs. You know, spiders are not exactly the cleanest of animals and creatures. He that eats their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity. The act of violence is in their hands. You don't mean to say this would be describing world leaders today. Can't imagine. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they do not know. Part of what's being said here is that there is a way to peace. The fact that they don't know it implies that there is one, doesn't it? There is a way to peace. But the way of peace they do not know. There is no judgment, that is proper judgment, in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. anybody that goes in those paths shall not know peace. That's what Isaiah is saying here. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, we behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. And that's what's going on. So looking at the United Nations and the world community as they try somehow to organize and bring about peace, impossibility is saying here in the way that they approach it. What about the churches? Do the churches somehow have the way to peace? Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14 tells us they have healed. That is, they put a Band-Aid over. This is not a real healing. This is like a inadequate treatment for something. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people. Slightly. This is the point, big part of what is being said here. They have healed it slightly. They healed slightly. They did a little bit to help. Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So there's this going forth from the churches, which is what being said here in Jeremiah, saying, peace, peace, because they haven't healed, they haven't pointed out the problems that need to be corrected, and there isn't going to be any real healing from this. It's just saying something, and yet it doesn't amount to anything. Geneva Bible notes say, when the people begin to fear God's judgments, the false prophets comfort them by flattery, showing that God would send peace and not war. Is God sending peace and not war? No. Well, those are pretty easy fish in the barrel to shoot. You know, the world leaders and the nations trying to go after peace, and then the churches trying to promote peace, but not really, because they don't identify the causes of the problem and make ways to correct those problems. But what about who is the peacemaker? Who is the peacemaker? Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And I have to say, in this case, ultimately, who is the peacemaker? And I say ultimately because, as we'll see in a minute, not now, not yet. Ultimately, this is talking about who the true peacemaker is. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, unto us a child is born. Lots of times this is quoted around December 25th. Unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Talking about Jesus Christ, prophesying about the coming of Jesus Christ, and not only the first coming, but the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the government is going to be upon his shoulder. The world doesn't understand, may quote this around December 21st, which is, of course, entirely the wrong time to be doing that. But in his first coming, he wasn't going to bring peace, was he? In fact, here's what he has to say. He contradicts Isaiah. You might think this is contradicting what Isaiah had to say. Because in Matthew 10 and verse 34, he says, don't you believe it. Do not think I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace on earth, but
a sword. Sword's an instrument of warfare, isn't it? Sword is an instrument of warfare. I haven't come to bring peace, I've come to bring sword. In fact, it's exemplified by an instrument of warfare which I am bringing. What is that sword that Christ brought? The Bible is identified as a sword, isn't it? And is the Word of God, which Christ is identified as personifying, the Word of God, is that going to bring peace in Satan's world? It is Satan's world that we live in, isn't it? And is the truth of God going to bring peace here? Do not think I've come to bring peace on earth. Came not to send peace, but a sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Not something that's going to end this world with the attitudes of humanity under the control of Satan the devil. It is not going to be responsible for bringing peace on earth. But it's kind of hopeless, isn't it? Maybe not. Maybe not. It's kind of hopeless, at least in the present context, because if Christ cannot bring himself bring peace on earth, what chance do we have? No peacemakers in the world, no peacemakers in the church. Christ and God's church are not, at this present time at least, peacemakers. But there is a promised hope. There is a prophetic precursor to this. Blessed are the peacemakers. What happened in the book of Joshua is the Israelites, and we picture the Israelites, or the Israelites pictured us, didn't they? Ultimately go into the promised land. We are ultimately going into God's kingdom. When they went into the promised land, God finally gave them peace. When we go into the kingdom of God, God is going to give us peace at that time, and we will then, but not until then, I would submit to you, going to be the peacemaker. So I hope you see that connection between what we're saying here, this beatitude, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Blessed are the peacemakers. When? Kingdom of God. What does the Feast of Tabernacles picture? The coming of God's kingdom. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Being called, we think of it in two ways, don't we? We think of our calling. No man can come unto me except the Spirit of the Father draws him. And that's kind of calling. They shall be called the children of God. So we are being called now so that we may be known as the children of God. Presently, at this time, we will not be known as the children of God. You can bet on it. You can bet on it. We're not going to, by this present world of Satan, going to be known as the children of God. But there's this promise, isn't it? It's a promise. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be, future tense. Future tense there. Tense are important. They shall be known. Called. That is kind of calling where we're drawn by the Spirit of God the Father. But also when it says called, you're going to be known as the children of God. one of the reasons that God doesn't, I would submit to you, doesn't intend to bring peace on earth in this present time is because for him to do that, he would have to sacrifice truth. The only way to have peace in this present age is to sacrifice truth. If you hold fast to the truth of God, you're going to be hated and despised by this world. So I don't want to be that kind of a peacemaker. I want to be the kind of a peacemaker that is going to ultimately bring the right kind of peace to this earth. It does tell us, and again, I hope you can see that this relates to the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. That comes after what? It comes after the Day of Trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ. It comes after the Day of Atonement, the binding of Satan. And finally, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. There is a time when we will be verbally recognized and acknowledged by the world as being God's children. Because what will we be? We will be God's children at that point in time. Not until after the return of Christ. But then, finally, the world is going to recognize us as the children of God. Romans 8, verse 21 tells us the creation. And here Paul has used personification. He makes the creation as though it is a living personality, as though it has a personality. Something like Walt Disney would do in one of his movies. Personification. The creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of, how will we be known? The children of God. At that time. Prophecy about the kingdom of God, isn't it? Spirit beings even will acknowledge us and call us the children of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Don't you know the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, that's saying all mankind sure going to recognize that you're the children of God because you're going to be judging them. And if the world shall be judged by you, he says, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? That was a problem that's going on in the church in Corinth. But he goes on to say, verse 3, don't you know that you shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? You're going to be judging angels? What does that mean the angels are going to say about you? That you are the children of God. You will be called the children of God. Not now. Not now. Hope you see the connection between this beatitude and the coming of God's kingdom. At that time, we will literally be the peacemakers. Revelation 20 and verse 4, quick reading of that. Very familiar to you. I saw thrones, they sat upon them. Judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, the Word of God, which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So we're going to be acknowledged by mankind as being the children of God. So you see, first of all, blessed are the merciful. Mercy, we will obtain mercy from God. And by the way, it relates to the sermonette as well, doesn't it? God demonstrating to us through the book of Jonah his love and mercy for all of mankind. But mercy for us as the first fruits comes at the return of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the merciful, but we have to be merciful. The blessings of eternal life, if we are merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Day of trumpets. This next beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. Eternal life, pure in heart, they shall see God. Atonement is a time when the fulfillment of atonement and the binding of Satan is a time when we will see God. And so, until that time, mankind in general won't see God. Won't understand. By see, I mean understand. It's not just visual sight, but understanding that we're talking about. But there's also for us, I would submit to you, a time when we will then literally see God, because as Moses said, I mean, as Christ said to Moses back in Exodus, no man can look upon God in his glory and live. And we won't be men when that's fulfilled. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall see God. And then tabernacles, peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. But first of all, the resurrection and the return of Christ. binding of Satan, and then being called the children of God. But I would submit to you as well, we now have to become peacemakers in our lives if we're going to be those peacemakers at that time. We have a personal responsibility, even though we're not going to be recognized or called by the world at this time as peacemakers. We nevertheless must practice the things that will bring peace to this earth. Otherwise, we aren't going to qualify. Three things that I can think of, and of course I could make a large litany of things here that we could be working on and practicing in order to be peacemakers. But here's three things I thought to list, and hopefully it will give you some food for thought so that you can expand the list. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, and then why does he say if it be possible? It isn't always possible, is it? If it be possible, live at peace with all men. Now, if people won't let me live at peace because I keep the Sabbath day, that might be okay. It's not possible for me to live at peace with them. But if it's possible, it's our responsibility where we are not in conflict with the things that God has instructed us to do, to live at peace with all men. Secondly, how we communicate is very important. Mark chapter 9, verses 50 and 51. Have salt, be salt. Have salt, be salt. S-A-L-T, salt. Christ says salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. So there's a connection between salt and peace. Here's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 about salt and having salt. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. There is a way that you should answer every man, and it should be not inflammatory. When it says with salt, I would think that means in a way that is seasoned and appreciated by others. Salt gives a pleasant taste to others. And if your speech is with salt and seasoned with grace, then you can do that. Your communication then how you communicate is very important to establishing that you are a peacemaker. If you're continually inflammatory with what you say and how you say it, you're not preparing yourself to be a peacemaker. Here's another thing, the last thing I'll say. Respect your father and your mother. Honor, you know, the commandment, fifth commandment says honor your father and your mother. And of course, it's a dual commandment, isn't it? It's talking about honoring your spiritual father and your physical father, and honoring your spiritual mother and your physical mother. Your spiritual mother is God's church. And so it is saying that we need to be careful in doing that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly, appreciate what the people of council, people in church administration and so forth are doing for us. Esteem them and appreciate the things that they do for us in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. In the beginning, when I gave the SPS for this sermon, was to relate Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, to the Feast of Tabernacles, which relates to the coming of God's kingdom. Peace is not going to come now. The Bible tells us very clearly that that's the case. Peace will only come at the time of the feast, that the Feast of Tabernacles is fulfilled. Then we can really and truly fulfill the calling to be peacemakers. Until that time, we can work on ourselves, and in our small community, we can be peacemakers. But we're not going to have much of any kind of effect as far as bringing peace to the earth. The peacemakers will be resurrected spirit beings. They will be called the children of God in the kingdom of God, all represented by the Feast of Tabernacles. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Mr. Holloway said, Jonah is used to demonstrate God's love and mercy for all of mankind. And so these three Beatitudes leading up to the fall festivals also do that. There's one verse of Scripture here I'd like to conclude with that will come to pass. We saw it at the Art Museum in Cincinnati when we were there with Mr. Thomas Shivak. He loves to go to art museums. I could care less about them. I tried my best to. Sorry, Dave. tried my best to be congenial about it. I tried to be a peacemaker. But this verse I saw written underneath one of the paintings there on the wall. I couldn't tell you what the painting was about. It's just like I look at it and I walk away and it's gone. And that's probably one of the reasons I don't really enjoy art museums in the way that Dave or Thomas would. They can picture these things and they have a memory for them, which I don't have. But this scripture was written underneath one of the paintings. And I remember this scripture, even though I can't remember what it relates to as far as the painting went. But here is the scripture. I thought it was very profound at the time I read it. It's Psalms chapter 85, verse 10. It says, mercy and truth. It started the first part of the verse. Mercy and truth are met together. Mercy and truth are met together. Now, why would it say mercy and truth are met together? Because the two don't necessarily seem to have the same purpose, do they? Mercy wants to forgive and forget. Truth is intended to be something that is permanent. There's conflict, you might say. This verse of Scripture is reflecting a conflict between mercy and truth. But it says they have met together, and the implication is they have resolved their differences. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness, as a result of their meeting together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Isn't that interesting? Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We just talked about peace and being a peacemaker. So that's an interesting, I thought, cap to this particular sermon. Especially related it to Mr. Holloway's sermonette. Okay. Breaker, breaker, good buddy. This is the peacemaker. Over and out.